1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has been for this purpose preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. So in the beginning of our biblical quest this morning, we find the first verses what we have just read. And it says at the beginning of our text, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with this same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, if you merely go back into our text, just a couple of pages here in 1 Peter, you'll find this theme is reiterated once again for us here in the fourth chapter. So if you go back to chapter 2 at verse 24, it says this, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then it says, for by his wounds you were healed. Then you move on to chapter 3, verse 18, and it says this, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, the question that came to my mind, and perhaps it comes to yours as well, why would I want to continue in worldly, sinful activities and do the very things that caused the Lord Jesus so much suffering? Our texts that we have read this morning say that he suffered. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, we have to stop and ask ourselves, why? Why has he suffered? Our second text in 2:24 says, by his wounds you were healed. By his wounds you were healed. He was wounded. He died, according to our third text, for Christ died for sins once for all. What is it that put Christ on that cross? My sin. Your sin. The sins of the world. Jesus suffered. Jesus was wounded. Jesus died. Why would I want to live in sin, the sin that killed the Lord Jesus? If you read back in Isaiah chapter 53, it's a familiar passage, and one in which we get an idea of the kind of thing that our Lord was going through. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised. He was forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The chastening for my well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging I am healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is being led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and will be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I have allotted him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. A true picture, is it not, of the cost of sin, the price that God was willing to pay in his Son, that he might redeem us, that he might atone for our wickedness. Let's not mistake Jesus' purpose for being here. Jesus came to earth to explain to us what it is that pleases God, because without his message, we would not know. He came to live out a life of perfect righteousness, to show us what perfect righteousness looks like, yes, but to live perfectly that he might become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Jesus goes to the cross. Why? He goes to the cross in the ultimate resistance to sin. Jesus goes to the cross to kill the power of sin for us, a task that we could not do, that we could not accomplish. And our text says, Jesus suffered. Arm yourselves with the same purpose. The expectation is that you and I also have some suffering to do. You and I also have a life to live that leaves what is common in our world and becomes something uncommon. Do you suppose that in our text this morning that the Holy Spirit uses this phrase, arm yourselves, for no reason? The Greek word translated here into English is used of a soldier putting on his armor and taking up his weapons. He is not wearing armor just to patrol the street. This soldier is putting on heavy armor, the armor that is worn during a heavy battle, a deadly interface between himself and his enemy. And here we are to arm ourselves, heavily armed, so that we might withstand Satan's onslaught. Vust, in his commentary, says the Christian needs the heaviest armor he can get to withstand the attacks of the enemy of his soul. And yet how lightly we take this battle. As we think about the armor and the pieces of armor that are heavy armor, it's elucidated for us, is it not, in the sixth chapter of Ephesians? We just looked at this last week. The full armor of God. How's it defined? It's the strength that comes from the Lord to withstand Satan's mind games. It's the loins girded with truth. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. It's the shield of faith. It's the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And it is prayer, begging God for mercy and strength to help us in the spiritual battle that we face. But let's go back for a moment to the idea that's found here in the first part of the armor. And we don't think about this very often, where we're warned against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. I called them mind games at the beginning. The schemes of the devil. I wonder out loud whether or not we're truly prepared in our own minds and in our hearts and in our collective will to live for Christ. And I bring that into question because we continue to give ourselves over to sinful attitudes and to sinful practices that we ought to be resisting and eschewing. We ought to be putting them away. We ought to be coming new. The scripture says we're to put off the old and put on the new. Take off the old man and put on the new man, which has been given to you in Christ. And yet we continue to play in the world. Our text here in 1 Peter 4, in verse 3 says, "For the time's already past sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Having pursued a course of sensuality and lusts and drunkenness and carousing and drinking parties and abominable idolatries." The time is already sufficient. Time is done on that old life. Time is done for that old man. Time is done for those old attitudes and those old directions and those old goals. That time is sufficient. It's past. It's gone. It's dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you have been made alive in God by Christ Jesus. In the first chapter of Romans at verse 32, it says, "Although the world around you knows the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them." And I would submit to you that we can sit here this morning and say, "I don't participate in the evil works of darkness," but do we give hearty approval to those who practice such things? In the sixth chapter of Romans, if you'll turn there with me because we're going to spend a little time here. In Romans, the sixth chapter, I thought it might just be a good idea to read this without comment this morning because it does make a point that we're trying to make this morning about our relationship to the old self and the old life and the old ways and the old directions and the old attitudes, the things that used to motivate you and me before we came to Christ. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things in which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I would say that the Apostle Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, makes a strong argument, does he not? The old self is dead. The old self has died. Stop submitting yourselves to the sinful world around you. Well, what about this idea of living a righteous life in this world? If you try to live this kind of life, if you turn yourself, you turn your life over to God and you say, God, I know I can't do this in my own flesh. You're going to have to help me here. And that's very true, because that's the only way you will do it. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. And so we turn to God and we say, Lord, this is the kind of life I want to live. I want to put away the old self. I want to live in the new life. And if you try to live this kind of life here, now, today, in this present time, what do you suppose will be the result? What do you suppose will happen to you? Let me tell you, our Lord suffered for his righteousness. And the possibility exists that you will too. If you try to live the life that God empowers you to live, the opportunity for you to suffer will come to the fore. And suffering, quite frankly, is not anything we want any part of. We don't want any part of it. It seems to me that the slightest resistance to righteousness in our minds and in our hearts is unwelcome. We don't want to be thought of as different. We don't want to be thought of as new men. We don't want to be thought of as people who take a different direction, go against the grain, don't think the way the world thinks, don't act the way the world acts. We don't want that. If you decide to live your life to please God, there will be resistance. It's a plain, simple fact. Turn over to 1 Peter 4, verses 7 and 8. It's right there it's in the neighborhood of our text. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What happens when you try to live a holy life? You get maligned. People say all kinds of evil things against you. Didn't our Lord talk about that back there in the Sermon on the Mount? People are going to say all kinds of evil things about you on account of Jesus. And what does Jesus say that you should do when that happens? You should get down in the mouth. You should get depressed. You should say, oh me, oh my, I haven't got any friends. Should you run the other way? What should you do? Jesus said, throw a party. because you've been counted worthy to suffer for my name's sake. Folks, if we're not willing in this day and age, in this particular world in which we live, in this milieu in which we find ourselves, if we're not willing to suffer a little criticism now, if we're not capable of withstanding a little castigation now, what's going to be the case when we find ourselves at the business end of serious persecution? What's going to happen to your faith? What's going to happen to your dedication to Christ? What's going to happen to you? So, this is popular thinking these days. Well, maybe we just need to run to our safe place. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, if you stand up for Christ, there is no safe place. And so we run to our safe place now because of a little crisis, because of some criticism, because of some lightweight rejection. What in the world are we going to do when our life is at stake? Have we become spiritual snowflakes? I mean, it's worth considering the idea that there is no resistance in our life because we stand for nothing. There's no difference between us and the guy next door. We're the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it says this: be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. No snowflakes there. Christ came into the world to answer the sin question for all of mankind. His entire life was set against every movement away from God. The Apostle Paul says, we are against every lofty idea raised up against the knowledge of God. Man, that takes some courage. That takes some guts. Jesus came to show us what it is that God's righteousness demands. It's true, is it not, that Jesus, knowing our inability to pay the price for our own sins, comes to the world and went to the cross to ransom us from the penalty that you and I so justly deserve. Jesus took the sin question so seriously that he was willing to suffer, that he was wounded, that he died, that he gave up his life so that we might live before the Father justified. His resistance to sin cost him his life. What is the resistance to sin costing you? What's it costing me? How are we being careful in our own lives and in our own lifestyle to make sure that men see Jesus? So here's the thought for this coming week. If Jesus thought it was so important to suffer and die for your sins and mine, if he was willing to pay the heaviest price for the sin of mankind, then we who have come to trust in him for salvation should take this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, very seriously. I think that we need to stop and take our lifestyles more seriously. We need to take our faith more seriously. We need to get ourselves ready. We need to know the Scriptures well enough to be willing to be castigated and ostracized and marginalized and someday in the not too distant future to be persecuted, to suffer even death, because we have seen Jesus and he has made us new persons in Christ. And so our text begins and ends just the same way. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lusts and drunkenness and carousing and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. So I guess the theme statement of this morning is, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Christ suffered for you. You suffer for Christ. We thank you, Father, for this good word this morning. We pray that we might be willing to take it to heart, that we might be willing to look at ourselves very carefully and recognize where we are falling short of your will in our own experience, and where we can improve ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as we put ourselves into your care and as we put ourselves into your power, you are able to cause us to stand. And Lord, it is our desire to be like our Savior. In his suffering, in his joy, in his compassion, in his fullness, in his resurrection, in his eternal dwelling. We thank you, Lord, for this good word today, in Jesus' name.